following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long. Only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation. We always say that every show, no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to ask you for money. We're not trying to sell you a product. We just want to offer you some information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you're interested. If you are, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But for 20-plus years now, we've been broadcasting the Flatline radio show across America. I'm so happy that we're still doing this for you even today. FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for Forward Line of Troops. The Flatline is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God, taught to me by my very own pastor. It's not something that I came up with. It's something that he developed and taught me, and I'm passing it on to you. But when you learn the Flatline, when you understand what it is and how God has provided 10 unique problem-solving devices for you, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Now today, as we study on this show, we want to look at a passage in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. What we're going to discover is how he uses metaphors of real-life situations to relate to the Christian's life. Sometimes Paul would compare Christians to runners in a race, like in Galatians 5:7, where he said you were running a good race, who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth. At other times, he uses an illustration of a fighter in the ring, and like in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In our study today, we want to look at a military metaphor that Paul uses in regards to the Christian being able to oppose Satan's strategy towards us. Keep in mind, he's writing to people who have already been saved. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the intent of Satan is to defeat them in their spiritual journey so that they don't reach spiritual maturity. Because if they do, they will begin to reproduce the mind of Christ and eventually lead others to his saving grace. What we're going to learn is that Satan has a strategy to defeat us. Concentrate on the word strategy. A strategy to defeat us based on your habits and things that he knows that you do. He can't read your mind. He's not omniscient like that, but he's got a list of your patterns and things you do. And he has a strategy to defeat you. But we have the weapons to overcome his intentions, and that's what we must well be aware of. That we are to have our own strategy in this spiritual war. Paul tells us, as he told Timothy, fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. This charge was actually given earlier in 1 Timothy 1:18. Here's what he said, this charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. Thou mightest war a good warfare. The words mightest war is the Greek word for strategy. It's pronounced stratuo, stratuo. And its intention is to serve in a military campaign, to do military duty. It's a clear indication that we are in a spiritual war. He also uses the word warfare with Timothy, which is stratia, stratia. And this is the noun counterpart to the verb stratuo. Using these two words back-to-back in repetition of the same basic word means and makes them a little redundant or not necessary, except to emphasize the thought which sounds like this. Like I remember President Trump when he got shot saying, fight, fight, fight. That's what Paul's telling Timothy, fight, fight. This is a challenge to be a good soldier by preserving through the entire campaign of the Christian life. Now, what does it take for Timothy or for you to be a good soldier? In 2 Timothy 2:3-4, the Bible says, there, therefore, endure hardships as a good soldier. There it is. Endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy 2, 3-4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul challenged Timothy, young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, to endure the hardness. This phrase is the word kakopatheo, kakopatheo, the Greek word. And it's an obvious statement indicating the spiritual battle that Timothy, or you and I, will face. It's not a piece of cake. There are going to be tough times in our battles for spiritual maturity. And we studied some of that last week when we dealt with testing on this radio show. But he also tells Timothy that he should not get entangled with the affairs of this life. Did you hear verse 4? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. No soldier in service gets entangled with civilian pursuits in order that he may please the one who enlisted him. So simply put, your spiritual life takes precedence over your physical life and your responsibilities. I know that's a hard thing to get a hold of, but I'm going to say it again. Your spiritual life takes precedence over your physical life and responsibility. Where did I get a thought like that? In Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So personal love for God is priority number one for every Christian. In Mark 12, 28 through 30, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him this question, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments, O hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So without personal love for God, we will never be able to obey the mandates he asks of us. And personal love for God is known as problem-solving device number 6 on the flat line of your soul. That personal love for God is your motivational virtue to obey him, to serve him. Your functional virtue would be your impersonal love for other individuals. You can love people that you don't even like based on your character, not theirs. So you have to have personal love for God before you will ever live the Christian life he designed for you, because you won't obey him, you won't seek him. Matthew 6:33 says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then these other things will be added to you that he talked about. So as you could see, priority number one for the believer, those of us who are still behind the enemy's lines, that's here on earth, we have to learn and follow God's plan, not our own plan. So what comes first in your life? That's a fair question for me to ask you. Is it to learn and follow God's predetermined plan for you? Or do you do it your way? Like Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. How many years have you wasted doing it your way, only to find Operation Boomerang, like the Aborigine natives that throw the boomerang? If it didn't hit what he threw it at, it'd come back to him. But sometimes you go off in a frantic search for happiness, and you don't find it, and you wind up more miserable than you did to start with. That's a boomerang. So the wonderful thing for us is that our God has provided everything that we need to defeat the strategy of Satan. And these provisions are all found in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Here's where Paul lists them for us. I'll read it. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that's every piece of it, so that, purpose clause, so that you will be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to keep standing. And here comes the armor of God now. This is your strategy. Listen carefully. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. There's your strategy right there laid out for you right there. So let's take a look at this. The mandate is put on. Put on. That's an imperative mood. Put on. He's not asking you. He's telling you. No soldier goes into battle without his battle equipment. You know that. Water, medical supplies, bulletproof vests, special shoes, ammo, extra ammo. Thus, you and I are commanded to suit up, to strap on our battle equipment. This is a military metaphor, the Apostle Paul, and he used the Roman soldiers as his analogy. But before we get to all of that, remember, we stand up against the strategy of the devil. This refers to Satan's specific strategy to defeat you based on his reconnaissance of your spiritual life, your habits, your desires. He's aware of that. He's aware of your weaknesses. He's aware of your strengths. And he has devised a specific plan to defeat you based on your past performance. And this plan of attack is carried out by demonic creatures who are actually fallen angels. And it appears that they have rank and leadership in his kingdom. The first one mentioned in this passage Paul brings up is called principalities. And this is the word rulers. These are the general officers like the 3-star and 2-star and the 4-star generals, the ones that are in charge of the show. The next rank refers to rulers of darkness. These are, what is that? Well, that's demon ambassadors. And then we have the word powers. These are demon officers like colonels and majors and lieutenants. And then we have the word spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the rank and file demons, apparently. But remember this, that no Christian can ever be demon possessed. You can be demon influenced, and you must remember that Satan is not omniscient, so he cannot read your thoughts, but he can track your pattern, your habits. He knows what you do. So during the church age, demon attack on believers are limited to demon influence, in which the doctrine of demons invades the soul, the thinking of the soul. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul brought that up. He said, but the Spirit says expressly that in the latter periods of time, some believers will withdraw from sound doctrine, concentrating on deceitful spirits and the doctrines from demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a hot iron. So here's a prophecy of what would happen in the latter days. Believers will leave sound, solid, systematic doctrine and go for the lie, go for the doctrine of demons, go for the false stuff. When you get involved in that false stuff, and that's organized religion to the max, I promise you that's what it is, demon influence wipes out all the sound doctrine you've ever learned. And it will destroy all your norms and your standards. And you'll live a different lifestyle. You'll have different priorities. And you'll think you're really doing great things for God, when in reality, you're just piling up wood, hay, and stubble. So the Bible goes on to say, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Your loins girded about with truth. Well, what does that mean? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Loins girded about with truth. Every Roman soldier had a belt that served many purposes, much like the American soldier has an ammo belt. And this particular metaphor emphasizes the need for truth in our lives. The need for truth. Remember John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember what John wrote in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in truth. You are to put truth around your waist, belt your armor up with truth, loins girded about with truth. So if you can walk in truth, then obviously you must be able to walk in the lie. And remember what Jesus said about Satan being a liar in John 8:44, there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So if the Christian doesn't understand the truth about the spiritual life, he will undoubtedly lead other believers and sometimes non-believers astray. Though he means well, he's trying to do the right thing, but he doesn't have the truth. God demands protocol, which says a right thing must be done in a right way, and if you don't understand that, you wind up doing a lot of right things in the wrong way, and there winds up being wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. The truth is a right thing done in a right way. You know, it's really a shame today that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is overlooked in the daily lives of believers. I want you to understand that unless you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you know what it means to quench the Holy Spirit, you'll wind up misinterpreting God's will and plan for your life, I assure you. So in Ephesians 5:18, the Bible clearly says we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we wish to live an effective Christian life. This is not taught today. It's not brought up today except by certain denominations that go overboard with it and go crazy with it sometimes. But as a Christian, you can either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. Galatians says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that we can't do the things that we want to do. There's a battle going on, a war going on in your soul for the thinking of your soul, for the mentality of your soul. And that's why you must understand the truth and obey the truth. The judgment seat of Christ, as taught in 1 Corinthians 3, will expose all those good intentions that were manufactured by the area of strength in your flesh. Satan's number one objective is to prevent you from putting on the belt of truth. And he does this by counterfeiting the truth, getting you to bite the counterfeit and distracting you by your own good intentions. The next strategy we must employ is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not referring to the plus R we get at salvation. Remember, the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about experiential righteousness, which is your integrity and your spiritual capacity developed after you get saved. Some people may call it becoming a godly person or godliness. This sort of righteousness is potential if you live in obedience to God's mandates to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness," godliness, there we are, those two things, "faith, love, patience, and meekness." So Paul is well aware of that, teaching that concept to the young Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I hadn't lost you yet, have I? I'm giving you a lot of information. I hope you're hanging with me. This breastplate of righteousness protects the vital organs of the Roman soldier. He didn't have a breastplate of righteousness, but he had on a breastplate like a bulletproof vest, especially the heart and the lungs. If you get shot with an arrow in your heart or lungs, you're dead. Developing capacity righteousness is like you putting on a spiritual bulletproof vest. This is tantamount to you becoming a spiritually mature individual. When you develop capacity righteousness through the consistent intake of God's Word, you are preserving your life. You hear that? When you develop capacity righteousness through the consistent intake of God's Word, you are preserving your life. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my mandates, for length of days and a long life and peace shall they add to you." There's the divine promise right there. Forget not my law, learn it, keep it, and you will live a long time and have a peaceful life. The next item Paul says we are to employ as our strategy against the devil are shoes or our combat boots. In Ephesians 6:15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Can you imagine a warrior in combat fighting barefooted? Remember that Paul says we're to stand against the strategy of the devil. Now, if you're going to stand, this requires sure footing, which is a balance and stability of sure-footedness. Fighting requires you to be stable and not knocked off your feet. In spiritual combat, you will confront the enemy as he tries to knock you off your feet so that your effectiveness is rendered neutral. The very thing we offer the lost man is this: peace with God. Peace with God. Then what does the verse say? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We offer peace with God. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There it is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know when I became a believer, the first night I went to sleep after I accepted Christ, I slept like a baby. Because it was the first night I didn't have guilt and wasn't ashamed of who I was. I had been saved, I had been redeemed, I had been born again. My sins had been washed away, and I had peace with God. That's the opposite of turmoil. The lost man should be able to see the stability in your life, the peace in your life, the confidence that you have by using that faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. So peace with God means confidence, not doubt, not confusion, but confidence. A sure-footed believer is always confident in what Christ has given him, as well as optimistic about what lies ahead. So here's another question. Do you have peace with God? Have you been knocked off your feet because of your sin and your failure? Did you stay on the ground full of self-pity and guilt? Or did you rebound, problem-solving device number 1, and scramble back up to your feet holding the line? I know when I played football in high school and college, I got blocked. I got knocked down. Usually I would take my hands and cover my numbers so the coach wouldn't know who it was on the film. But I had to get back up. And get back in the game, you didn't lay there and feel sorry for yourself because you got knocked down. What about you? Have you been knocked down spiritually? Have you failed God and you think God deserted you? You feel like a loser in your life because you made a terrible sin and terrible mistake? Rebound. Confess the sin. God said if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Get back in the game. Hold the line. The last piece of protective armor that is a Roman soldier's shield is shield. Paul continues to use this military metaphor by saying this in Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all of this, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So you have a shield as part of your strategy against the devil. It's called a shield of faith. Did you know that the demonic darts of fallen angels are intended to cripple you spiritually? This means that you would be of no concern to them since you've been neutralized. One of the great cripplers in the Christian life is fear. It's a great crippler to the Christian since he looks at problem and doesn't focus on the solution. The scripture defines what the faith should be. The faith rest drill is, and the shield of faith. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So faith is the means by which we perceive the reality in the unseen, and that's in the invisible essence of God. It's a wonderful concept. That's what faith is. The Spartan army in the early days of Greece were famous for their shield maneuver during combat. Opposing armies would shoot thousands of arrows at the Spartan warriors who would lift their shields over their head in a tight formation, thus looking like a turtle shell. This umbrella of shields would protect them from the bombardment of those arrows raining down upon them. To that Spartan warrior, the shield was the most important part of their defense. And your shield is vital to your success as a mature believer. Because not only did the shield protect the warrior that held it, but it also protected the man to his right when they locked shields. Locking shields formed a phalanx, and that phalanx would move through the enemy lines like a tank, smashing the enemy as it advanced. Never forget that the mature believer in a local church, that's much like a Spartan phalanx when they lock their shields in prayer. The local church is full of mature believers. If it is, it's a safe haven for those being tested in the arena of life. Remember, are we talking about an attack from Satan based on his knowledge of your weaknesses? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says concerning faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This indicates that God is aware of what you're doing. Sometimes he's pleased, sometimes he's not. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good. So God is obviously pleased when you use the strategy He gave you. When you defend yourself with His provisions, Your faith is built like a fortress made up of thousands of promises, and each promise is like an individual shield that you can use to protect yourself, to stand behind, and to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan. These darts are made up of accusations and temptations, designed to break your will and cause you to surrender your efforts to oppose him. Remember, no matter what he uses to discourage you, you are able to overcome it if you use your shield of faith. In Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And in James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Your resistance is related to your trust and your confidence in God's Word, which is the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God when you sin and fall, do you believe what God says in 1 John 1:9? When you are tormented day and night by adversity, do you use the faith rest drill, or do you go into frustration and get full of self-pity with that old woe is me syndrome? You ever had that woe is me attitude? These are the promises that I'm giving to you, the promises you can use as a shield to give you a relaxed mental attitude. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you can stand, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape. That's the wonderful grace of God. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. And I hope you will apply this information. We'll be back next week and finish it up. Same time, same place. Till then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long. Usually 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation, because we're not trying to con you. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're offering you something. We're teaching you the Word of God, hoping that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. If that's possible, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. But thank you for listening. This is Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministry speaking to you. I'm Rick Hughes. You can find us on the internet at rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can find much of the material we offer free of charge, books we've written, and all sorts of information, as well as many of the current Flatline radio shows. We've been at this over 20 years now. I'm so very thankful for God's grace that's made it possible for us to bring you these radio shows in more ways than you'll ever understand, I promise you. We started a study last week on the strategy that God has for us to defeat Satan in our life. And we took a look at a passage. We want to review a little of that and move on to some new information today. So what we started with last week, the strategy was in Ephesians 6:11-17. I'll read that one more time to you, where it said, Paul wrote, put on, he's using the military metaphor, by the way. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. In other words, he has a strategy. He knows the patterns of your life. He knows the things, the temptations that get to you. He has a book on you, so he knows what you're up to. He cannot read your mind. I promise you that. He's not omniscient, but he does track you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We explained what all those were. demonic forces, each one of a different rank. And he said, because of this, in verse 13, Ephesians 6, take to you the whole armor, every piece of it, so that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. The evil day is the specific day that you're attacked. Not every day. You're not attacked every day. We'll mention that later. But in the evil day, the day that it comes, and having completely done this, you'll be able to stand. So he goes on to say, stand with your loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all of this, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I went over all that. I'm going to go over it just a little bit more for you. So we'll understand there's a mandate to put it on. And he said, start off with your loins girded about with truth. And I told you that every Roman soldier had a belt that served many purposes, much like the American soldier's ammo belt. This metaphor emphasizes the need for truth to be your belt. Remember, in John 4:24, I told you God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember what John wrote in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in truth. So it's obvious if you can walk in truth, you must also be able to walk in the lie. And we know that Satan is a liar. Jesus told us that in John 8:44. He's the father of lies. So we're to have a belt of truth around our waist. We're to be wrapped up in truth, understanding what truth is. The truth is the right thing must be done in a right way. We talked about the protocol plan of God. It's a shame that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for example, is overlooked in the daily lives of many believers. Many pastors don't even teach it. Many pastors get up in the pulpit and teach the Bible and not ever warning their congregation that they're not going to get anything out of it if they're not filled with the Spirit. And what quenches the filling of the Spirit is personal sin. And how do you deal with personal sin? Problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. You confess your sin. So the Bible clearly tells us we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. The next strategy we had to employ was the breastplate of righteousness after the belt of truth. And we talked about experiential righteousness, not the salvation righteousness, but we're talking about the godliness that you build up in your life and live by that. This godly attitude, this godly type person, godliness, the righteousness is potential. If, in fact, you live in obedience to God's mandates and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as taught in 1 Timothy 6:11. So that breastplate protects the vital organs of the Roman soldier, especially his heart and his lungs. You get shot there, you're done for. And so Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is tantamount to becoming a spiritually mature individual. When you develop capacity righteousness through consistent intake of the Word of God, then you are preserving your life. How do you preserve your life? Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my mandates, for length of days and a long life and peace shall they add to you. The next item in Paul's strategy, the military metaphor, was to put on shoes or combat boots. He said, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can you imagine a warrior in combat fighting barefooted? I talked about that last week. We're to stand against the strategy of the devil. You can't stand barefooted when in a sea of glass. You got to have sure footing, and this is balanced and stability. Sure-footedness is balanced and stability. The spiritual life has to have balance and stability. So fighting requires you to be stable, not get knocked off your feet, not knocked down for the count of ten and it's over with. In spiritual combat, you're going to confront the enemy as he tries to knock you off your feet, so your effectiveness would then be rendered neutral. The very thing we offer the lost man is he can have peace with God. That's our wonderful thing we can give him. With our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace is just the opposite of turmoil, and the lost man should be able to see in your life this peace that we're talking about. So do you have peace with God, or have you been knocked off your feet because of your sin and your failure? And if so, did you stay on the ground and feel sorry for yourself, wallow in your self-pity? Or did you rebound, confess your sins, scramble back up to your feet? The last piece of protective armor, the Roman soldier's shield. It's the shield of faith. Paul continues to use this military metaphor, talking about the shield of faith, which we studied extensively. This means that you've got to learn the Word of God, because in addition to all this, picking up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are those fiery darts? What are those demonic darts? Well, they're designed to cripple you spiritually. If Satan could cripple you, you'd be of no concern to him since you've been neutralized. That's what he wants to do, neutralize you in your Christian life. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you call people of, oh, brother, oh, sister, hallelujah, praise God. But if you don't understand the mechanics of the Christian life, you're just going through the ritual and there's no reality to it. Fear is a great crippler in the Christian since he looks to the problem and doesn't see the focus or the solution. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, don't look at that, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So faith is how we perceive reality in the invisible essence of God. The Spartan army, we talked about the Spartan armies fighting with their shields, putting over their head like a tortoise shell, how they would get underneath that, and when the enemy would rain down arrows, they'd do a shield drill, and all the soldiers would lock shields together and get underneath it like a umbrella, and the arrows would just stick into their shields and couldn't kill them. Sometimes they'd stand up and fight like a phalanx, locking shields together and smashing through the enemy as they advanced. Remember, your local church, if it has mature believers in it, it's a safe haven for those being tested in the arena of life. It's like a faith shield for them. So sometimes you may have to put your shield over your friends that are injured. That means you may have to pray for them and support them and uphold them. But we're talking about an attack from Satan based on the knowledge of your weakness. All right? God's aware of what we're doing. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." He's watching. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're going through. And he's obviously pleased when we defend ourselves with his provisions. And faith, as we talked about the shield of faith, that's like a fortress made up of thousands of promises. There are over 7,000 in the Bible. And each promise is like an individual rock that you can build to build a rock fortress of faith. And it can extinguish the fiery darts of Satan's wicked ones. Those darts are accusations. They're temptations. And they're designed to break your will and cause you to surrender your efforts to oppose him. So remember, no matter what he uses to discourage you, you are to overcome it if you use your shield of faith. Isaiah 54:17 guarantees you can overcome it, where it says, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that will rise against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." So your resistance to Satan's attack is related to your trust and confidence in God's Word. And that's the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, standing on the promises of God. So when you sin and fail, do you believe what God says in 1 John 1:9? When you're tormented by adversity, do you use the faith rest drill, or do you go into frustration and self-pity of the woe is me attitude, oh, I got it so rough? Remember, the Bible says there's no temptation overtaking you such as not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, the testing, make a way for you to escape so you'll be able to bear it. Now, today we want to move on. That's a lot of review. I just ran through some stuff for you there, so I want to move on. Our Lord prayed for his disciples to be protected from Satan's attacks. He put his shield over them. Listen to what he did. In John 17:15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So the Lord Jesus Christ is holding his shield of faith, over his disciples. Our Lord also intervenes on your behalf and my behalf, thank goodness. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede on their behalf." Now, in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, Paul gives these words, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Every soldier is issued a helmet. Why? Because it protects his head from shrapnel and snipers. Modern warfighters, such as we have in our special units, special forces, SEALs, combat engineers, they have incredible helmets. even allows for them to have night vision and instant communication. The metaphor here that Paul is using of the believer's heaven is a clear picture of protecting what you think, protecting your thought. This is where the enemy will seek to get a foothold in your life and your thoughts. Producing fear from intimidation is a result of not thinking but reacting. So the first thing any young Christian must learn is the assurance of their salvation. If you're not confident that you're going to heaven, then your doubt is failure to trust God. John made it very plain in his epistle in 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now listen to the next verse. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, oida in the Greek, you may know that you have eternal life. That's your confidence. You don't have to worry, am I going to heaven or not going to heaven? If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. If you put your faith in your own production, your own works, and your own good deeds, you're not going to heaven that way. Because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. So the real you is what you think. That's who you really are. And the helmet that Paul is making an analogy to is the helmet that protects your thoughts so that you can be an effective warrior on the battlefield of life. In the broad field of battle, in the combat of life, don't be dumb, driven cattle, but be heroes in the strife, someone once said. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, but we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Did you hear that? Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul tells us what we should be thinking in Romans 12:2-3. He says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each of us a standard of thinking from His Word. The worst thing you could do is get under AI, not artificial intelligence, but arrogance and ignorance. And if you're under arrogance and ignorance, you're not thinking. So if you renew your thoughts daily, it will allow you to reject doubt. Doubt from various circumstances you will face each day. Strapping on your helmet every morning will protect you from satanic suggestions and worldly influences. You acquire the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The last bit of weaponry that we need in our strategy to stand against the devil's strategy is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our one offensive weapon. The word sword is the Greek word makaira. This weapon was used by the Roman legion to conquer the known world. It was a short, two-edged sword that each soldier carried. And if two soldiers stood back-to-back, they could defend the ground from front to back, side to side. Otherwise, there were a few other swords that we know about in history called the kiros, which was much like a fencing sword, and then the ramphaya, which was a giant sword, much like a larger curved sword. But the word we use here is the makaira, and that's like the Roman sword. The sword we're required to use is none other than the Word of God. That's the sword. The Word of God. Did you hear it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a quote from that verse. The sword we are required is none other than the Word of God, and that's the power used by the Holy Spirit. That's what He needs. That's the ammunition He needs, the Word of God, to defeat our enemy. If you don't give Him that ammunition, He doesn't have any ammunition to defeat the enemy. What's so good about the Word of God? Why is that so important? Well, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is, sharper than a two-edged sword. That's the word makaira. When our Lord was tested by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember that, if you've ever read it before, He used Scripture to defeat the attack. Every time Satan threw up a proposition, the Lord's answer was, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Greek for word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. However, there is another Greek word called logos, and it can be translated word also. The Logos can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. The word Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, can refer to the written word. There's nothing in this planet that's stronger than the living Word of God. Listen to these scripture verses about the Word of God, how it's going to last forever. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. That scripture that you have in your Bible has to get in your head. You won't always have a Bible. It better be in your head if you want to win this war. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Our enemy, the devil, cannot stand against the living Word of God. You have to learn it to use it. Having a Bible doesn't mean you know how to use it. A military recruit is given a weapon, and he has to learn how to use it to be effective. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have to learn it. You have to learn how to use it to be an effective student of the Word of God. You better know what it says. One of the essential things to understand for you and I is called mystery doctrine of the church. The mystery doctrine of the church. It's called a mystery because it was never revealed in Old Testament times. Again, I told you, AI, we hear a lot about it in the scientific community, artificial intelligence. But in regards to the Christian, that term doesn't mean artificial intelligence. It means two personal flaws, arrogance and ignorance. So unless you understand how to use your sword, the Word of God, and your arrogance and your ignorance, you will make bad decisions based on your emotions, and thus you will establish wrong progress in your life. That's why I tell you, you've got to have a well-qualified pastor to teach you the mystery doctrine of the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a person regard us, as pastors, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Mysteries of God. What are those mysteries of God? In 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we communicate God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden assets which God predestined before the ages for the purpose of our glory. The mystery is the sum total of the unique doctrines of the great power experiment in the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you understand that? Do you understand you're baptized by the Holy Spirit at salvation and sealed with the Holy Spirit, but it's not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the protocol plan of God that says the right thing must be done in the right way or it's wrong? For example, prayer. We use that example all the time. You can pray all you want to, but if you have sin in your life, it's not effective. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's just one thing. The protocol plan of God requires you to do absolutely correct procedure. Our unique assets is another amazing mystery. The unique assets we have, nobody in the Old Testament had it. We are royal priests. We're royal ambassadors. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. This was a mystery. Another part of the mystery is the indwelling of every member of the Trinity in our body. They all indwell us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, is called dispensations. Understanding what timeline we're in, why certain things happen today that don't happen like they used to, why is there no more prophecy today, why is tongues speaking not in the current situation today, why some of these things passed away, and why have they not, and what dispensation are we in, and when does it terminate? All this has to be taught to the believer to give him confidence and hope in the plan of God. So if you know these doctrines, you'd be like the rifleman sharpening his skill on the rifle range. That's what coming to Bible class does. It sharpens your skills so that you understand the Word of God and your sword and how to use it. In Romans 16:25, listen carefully. Now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past but now revealed and made known through the prophets written by the commandment of the eternal God. Here's the mystery. Here it is. So that all the Gentiles may now come to the obedience that comes from faith. Again, in Colossians 1:25, I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jews had to understand there's no more Jew, no more Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ. We must remember that our enemy always seeks to ambush us. That's what you have to remember that. Don't forget that. And he'll do it when you least expect it, okay? He's always seeking to ambush you when you least expect it. Usually after some great victory, some of your part where you had a great victory, that's when he likes to strike. You know, in a war, much of the fighting is done in a specific time. I mean, to be honest, if you talk to a war fighter, most of the time it's just hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. And then when the time is right and the command is given, the attack is carried out. And this is true also of satanic attacks upon us. These attacks on us might not be 24/7, might not be the way it is, but rather they may be short invasions into your thoughts, into your activities, with a design to catch you off guard. It's a surprise attack. So remember the words of the Apostle James, James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One look at superior firepower. Maybe a few probes here and a probe there, but the promise is given. Resist. The Greek word is antihistamine. We get the word antihistamine from it. Resist the devil. That means to stand or oppose him. Standing with your shield up, with your sword in your hand, with your helmet on, with your breastplate on, with your belt on, with your shoes so you can be steady. Resist him. The aorist active imperative, which means it's not a request, it's a command. It's a divine order from God through the Apostle Paul. Another thing that links up with this word is James 4:7. We have the word submit and resist, two different words. The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso. And that is a military term for being under a divine command. It's in the Greek morphology, it's a passive tense, which means you receive the action of the verb, you don't produce it. And God the Father does that by means of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul. That word hupotasso is also found in Ephesians where it says, children, obey your parents. That's the word hupotasso also. It's a divine order, a divine command. Now that's our strategy. I gave you a lot of information in the last two radio shows. I went through it really quick, because I only have 30 minutes. But I hope you got the picture of this. This is a military analogy for you to have a strategy to overcome satanic attacks in your life when they occur. They won't be happening 24/7, but they will happen, and they will come at various times throughout your life. Question is, what will you do with it? Will you allow yourself to be shipwrecked? Will you fall off course? Will you be discouraged? Will you be distracted? Will you quit? Will you go hide in the closet and feel sorry for yourself? What are you going to do? Are you going to learn the Word of God? Are you going to load up, dress up, pick up your shield, march forward, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and His army? We are in a war. It's a spiritual war. You can see it. It's a war for this country. It's a war for your life. It's a war for the children's future in your life. And unless you put on that armor, unless you understand what I'm talking about, you're going to be a victim and a casualty of that war, and you'll be carried off to the side, thrown in a ditch somewhere, out of the way, useless. I hope you've been listening. I hope you're learning. It's very important you understand these things. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.